Yeah, just so you understand, the all staff meeting for the all the RGPs, I think there's like 40 people in there probably. And there is other things that are happening at the same time. So like only one group comes each day here, but the rest of school is happening. So I was just thinking that as Tim was sharing that it's like, well, of course they're talking about the course because that's what's happening. But there's actually a whole bunch of other things going on during school at the same time. We just happen to be the best. So, yeah, throw that on top. Oh, do you guys know what an RGP is? Oh. Isn't it funny? Yeah, isn't it funny how, like, again, culture things? So there's a whole culture, and they have words. One of the things I've learned about, do you know what I mean when I say BGR? No. Not yet, still. I'm doing a poor job. BGR is Bethel Global Response. That's what, so when I say BGR, that's what I mean. BGR has more, what is that called? Acronyms than anything. I have no idea what's going on half the time, and they're saying all these things. Anyway, RGP is Revival Group Pastor. If you work for the county, the state, or the federal government, you know that they love their acronyms. Anyway, RGP is Revival Group Pastor. So we have one Revival Group Pastor comes up each day with about between 60 and 70, sometimes a little more students. So that's what that all is. So they all meet together. They're the pastors that basically run the school. Now we're all caught up. We learned something. We were in a conversation with our team that was down in Loma Rica this week, ashing out houses, which is, there's all kinds of neat testimonies coming out of that that I'll share with you probably next week. But someone mentioned FOB. We were stationed at the FOB. Do you guys know what FOB is? Anybody know what FOB? Oh, Ford Operating Base. Yeah, I didn't know either. I was like, well, what was that? Where's that? Yeah, the Ford Operating Base. Anyway, that happens all the time to me. I have to stop the conversation because I don't know what we're talking about. I know I'm new here, but please catch me up. All right. Well, we've been talking for a bit about communication and boundaries and... One of the things is I was just kind of, I feel like there's some momentum behind this and in learning how to love each other really well. And this whole thing started with Jesus' response to what's the greatest commandment. And he says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And getting better at actually doing that. How do we love God well, and how do we love each other well? And for the most part, we can't change what is going on around us, but we can change what's happening in us. And if we can, first of all, where we started, if we can communicate love well, all love has to be communicated, whether it's verbally or whatever that is, as we went through that for weeks. But and then also having healthy boundaries, we talked about last week, having boundaries, creating space in your life to love people really well, starting first and foremost with your relationship with God, and actually how boundaries actually protect first your relationship with God, your connection with God, and then you kind of go out from there. And anyway, we talked about that, and I started thinking about what's next this week, just praying into like, what's next, and how do we keep building on this idea? And this, basically what I'm going to talk about today, in order to be a good communicator, in order to actually, we'll say it like this. How many of you guys know you can get a whole bunch of stuff in here, in your head? You can learn a whole bunch of stuff, and it still actually not change what we're doing. It still doesn't actually necessarily have to change what happens out here in front of us. We can know the right thing to do, the right thing to say. We can know the idea of boundaries. We should know, we can know that I should fill in the blank, right? I should not let that person into my life like that, or I should protect my whatever. You know, we can know all that stuff and it still actually not change anything. And so I started thinking about what is it that helps us actually grab a hold of that. And I kind of landed on this idea, and it's something I've talked about before. It's not going to be a new concept for you guys, but the idea of being powerful, the idea of knowing how powerful you are, which stands in contrast, direct contrast to being a victim. And so I want to just talk about the idea or the perspective or the revelation that is, I am powerful. I actually can do the things that I've learned. I actually can do what I want. I actually can change my life. I actually can have good boundaries. I actually can. All those ideas, even just to start a sentence with I can or I will, is a powerful statement. And what I want us to do is just get a little bit more of the revelation of that I am powerful. That my life is subject to me. And I know it might sound silly, but it's actually a huge revelation, and I feel like it's a huge challenge for a whole bunch of us, that if not all of us, but even just nationwide, the idea that I do what I say, I can tell myself what I want to do, I can tell myself who I want to be, and then I will follow through on that idea, is sometimes a very, very challenging. And so a lot of that starts with this seed or this revelation or the beginning of an understanding that I am powerful. And Fenton, not even knowing that I was preaching on it, on this, quoted 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And which is just an amazing start. It's the first verse in my notes. It's just this amazing, which I love when God does that. And I don't share what I'm going to share with Fenton. But way to go, Fent. Good job. And we're still drinking of the same spirit. But it's exactly that, that God actually, that anything that looks, tastes, and feels like fear is actually not from the Spirit of God or the Spirit that God gave you. And that God actually gave us a spirit of power. And oftentimes power, especially in our world, power gets turned into, in our world, meaning our river of, our church river, so to speak. Power oftentimes just looks like the supernatural, or just we think about, yeah, power means to pray for people and see them get healed, or to prophesy, and it does include that operating in the power of the Spirit. But it also includes being powerful, being full of power. Making decisions, just like I was talking about, the ability to actually make a decision and follow through and actually do what you tell yourself to do. I mean, have you guys ever had that challenge where you tell yourself to do something and then you actually don't do it? I can't, right? Remember how Paul says it. Why can't I do what I want to do? But what we want to do is we want to grab a hold of what that revelation means. At least open up a little bit more of the perspective that God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. And it was one of my, I have a bunch of favorite verses, but this is one of my favorite verses in Joshua 24. It says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." A bunch of us, actually, we were watching the big game, and I noticed that Bobby and Sally have this on their wall, a big sign. At least a part of that scripture on their wall, like many of us do. It's a cool thing to put on your declaration. You put on your wall, like, this house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to pursue the Lord. It's going to be part of the way we live our life and raise our kids. And it's powerful. But think about the reason why I put it into my notes is to think about, I want us to begin to think about what type of person is able to actually make that decision. Because it's not just a declaration for yourself, but it's actually a declaration for me and my surroundings, me and my immediate influence, me and my house. Or actually, I'm going to do my best, not just for my part, but for the people that I have influence over and the people that I am leading or the people that I'm bringing with me. And what type of a person or what type of a perspective not just puts it on the wall in their house, but actually grabs a hold of it and decides we're going to actually make decisions based on that revelation. We're going to make decisions based on that thing. I can remember with my kids growing up, as many of you are either in this situation or have been in this situation, there's inevitably a Sunday morning when your kids will say, "Why do we have to go to church?" And there's a million good reasons, right? But we eventually landed on the reason that Shannon and I have said that to each other too, to be being honest. But there's a million good reasons, but really the reason we landed on is because we're people that go to church. Right? God, how many of you guys know that God doesn't only go to church? You don't got to come to church. And if you miss a Sunday from now and then, and if you, we know this is not a, you better get to church. But the idea that we are trying to actually lead our kids into is that we are people that pursue a relationship with God with a group of people. We've just decided that we're people that go to church. That's what we decided. And that when we don't feel like getting up and when we don't feel like going, we fall back on who are we? Okay, we've decided that we're people that I'm getting. Whee! That's going to bug me. Focus. That we've decided that we're people that go to church. We're just people that want to go. This is part of what we. And sometimes we wake up and we're excited. And sometimes we wake up and like, church is going to be amazing. And we're excited for who we're going to see. We're excited for what we're going to do. We're excited for worship. We're excited for whatever, all the things that happen at church. But sometimes we're not. And it's at those times when you have decided who you are. And anyway, that's not even part of what I was going to say, but it fell in there. I want to look at, there's a really neat picture because I want to talk a little bit about choices and the power of choices, but I also want to grab a hold of being who you are in your relationship with God, even when the choices are not, don't obviously present themselves. And there's a picture, there's a bunch of pictures of it, but one of my favorite is the story of the tabernacle and how the tent of meeting that was presented. I'm gonna kind of blow through this real quick, but in Exodus, God gave a picture to Moses about a place where God would live, and people would come, and they would God would live there. That's how God would interact with the people. So until Jesus, we became the temple of the living God. So the Holy Spirit was able to dwell inside of us. But until Jesus, mankind through sin wasn't pure enough for that. And so in order for God to have an interaction with man, there had to be an actual physical structure on earth for God to dwell in. And then there was a lot of rules around that the priests could interact with God for the people. So that's obviously a way cut down version and study the tent of meeting and the temple of God and all that stuff. But the point is that there's chapter after chapter after chapter in Exodus that God gives Moses the structure, where things are supposed to be put, how many rooms, all the chambers, all the stuff, all the rules of how to go in and out and when and you can go in and out, who can go in and out and what you do as you go in and out. And all of that stuff, chapter after chapter after chapter in Exodus, is all laid out, God's plan for his interaction through the temple with mankind. And so that for years goes on as they have this tent of meeting, this thing that they bring along with them that they set up in each place, and they bring it into even into the promised land, and it's a part of everything until the time of David. And David decides that at some level, I'm paraphrasing, but read the story, I would encourage you, David decides at some point, like, God, I appreciate your design, but I want to build something that looks more like me. And I don't mean that selfishly. I mean that David was a king, and he wanted to he wanted to build something that looked more like a king would build for a king. And so David came up with this idea of a temple. Now, because of a whole bunch of things that we're not going to go through, David actually didn't get to build his temple. He actually passed it on to Solomon, and Solomon ended up building the temple. But I want to propose that, what does it take for a man to confidently come up with an idea? What does it take for David to think that he could come up with a better plan? Where does your perspective have to be to say, God, good try, but let me try. I think I can do better. Now there's like, I mean, it's a strict deal, and obviously he kept the same stuff, but David added to it himself. He added to it the gold and the earthly stuff that God doesn't care about, but also God let him add, right? And so all of a sudden, as Solomon built this amazing temple, now all of a sudden it looked like something that God would build and something that man would build for God. Pretty amazing. Pretty powerful. It's a powerful union and a powerful picture of co-laboring. Right? It was still God's temple. It was still God's design. But it had been added to by the heart of man. Are you guys with me? Okay. I'll read. This is in Acts 7, because this story that as I'm telling it is kind of spread out a little bit, and so I'll read to you Acts 7. It says, 7:44, just to fill in the blanks of what I'm saying, this, because know that it is in Scripture. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out. That's speaking of the promised land. Before them, it remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. So that's that I'm talking about. At some place in there, we don't really know how or why or what happened in just examining David's life. At some place in there, David had this idea to ask God that, like, God, this tabernacle that you gave to Moses that was built, that's your design and all this stuff, can I give it a shot? Can I create something? Can I build something for you? It's powerful and it's pretty amazing. And then in 2 Chronicles, just to throw this in there too, it says, but the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. That God was actually pleased that David had this powerful, loving idea to literally improve on God's design. I know that sounds weird and maybe challenging to our paradigms. And I don't think God necessarily saw it that way. I'm not necessarily even saying that it was that way. But in David's mind, and I believe that in the mind of the people, that I really do believe it wasn't that God's was not enough or wasn't serving the right purpose or anything like that. But it was that David believed at some level, like, God, give me a shot. I'm a king and I want to build a tabernacle. I want to build a dwelling place for a king. It's pretty neat. And here's the question, and we're going to get into a little bit. Is our relationship with God, is our relationship do we have the power, or do we see ourselves as powerful enough to make those kind of decisions, those kind of offerings? It's not about, it's not about puffing yourself up. It's not about, am I smart enough? Am I, I rebuke you, fly. Get away from me. Because the power of choice, it actually doesn't come from us and our ability to think freely, but actually comes from, it actually comes from His choice first. John 15:16 says, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." There's this acceptance of, oh, I had it. See, not confident enough. I should have got it. He knows now, though. He knows now. Been warned. I'm totally lost. What are we talking about? I'm just super proud that I just caught that fly with my bare hand. So like Karate Kid or something. Yeah. Oh yeah, He chose us. That's right. That's a good one. That's right. Being a powerful person, the power of decision, the power of choice. We were given something in His choice of us, and what you just continually, as you see through Scripture, blows me away, the freedom to choose, which first started way back when, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were given the option of making a poor choice, because freedom can't exist with without the option of the wrong choice. Right? It's not a choice if you don't have it. It's not freedom if you can't say no. Or that you can't say yes in the wrong direction. The power of choice that continued then through Scripture over and over. And there's consequences for choices, as we know. But the power of and learning how to choose is a gift and an invitation. Powerful people make good decisions about their life no matter what is going on, no matter what the circumstances are. Powerless people end up depending on the character flaws of the people around them. And I want to say this again, because I'm going to kind of look at it for a second, but that powerful people can make good decisions. The idea is that all these things that we have been learning over the last weeks, it takes a powerful person to get it from your mind to your actions. It takes a powerful person to decide, I know what to do, and I'm going to do it. It's one thing to have the revelation. It's one thing to like, oh, I got to do that. I got to get better at that. I got to love better. I can see that. I can do that better. I can see it. But it takes a powerful person to actually step in and say, I'm going to do that. I'm actually going to do what it takes to be who I feel called to be. And a powerless person will actually end up depending on the character flaws of other people. Meaning that we need the right environment to make good decisions. A powerless person needs the right environment to make a good decision. They're dependent on the environment. They're dependent on how other people treat them in order to access the core values that we just kind of went through in communication. Like, in order for me to be kind, someone has to be kind to me. In order for me to be loving, someone has to love me. In order for me to invest, someone has to invest in me. In order to follow Jesus, I need to have people around me that are following Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that does make it easier, because we know that it does. It sure is a lot easier to be kind when someone's kind. Be caring when someone's caring. to be dedicated when someone's dedicated, and to be a believer when you're surrounded with believers, when the environment itself is cultivating and investing in you. But the challenge is that it's just not always the case. But the idea is embracing and being powerful in your choice, no matter what the environment says or is doing. I want to glance at this, and I've talked about it before, and I want to make sure I don't hurt anybody's feelings, and because I want to start off by saying that I have a high value for AA and NA. I have a really high value for it. I've never been addicted to alcohol or drugs, but I've known lots of people that have, and lots of people that have gone through either one of those programs or programs like them, and have found tons of freedom and victory over a big addiction, a big problem. But I want to talk about it just for a little bit, because I want to just kind of take a snapshot that includes this, and it's a really good picture. We would believe that, I think we would agree, that the point for AA and NA is actually freedom and victory over addiction. And you can put it in any place, but AA and NA are easy and are usually something we most of us are at least familiar with. But how many of you guys know that just because you don't do something doesn't necessarily mean you have victory or freedom from it? And that's kind of the idea, and the challenge is that, I'll preface it with this as well. If you think about swimming, is another good kind of analogy. If you can't swim, if you don't know how to swim, then it's a good idea to stay away from or follow a different set of rules around water that's over your head. Did that make sense? So if you don't know how to swim, meaning if you fall in water over your head, there's a good chance you will die. You will drown if no one's around to help you. Then you follow a different set of rules around water that's that deep. You may have a life jacket on. You may just stay a certain distance away from the edge of the pool or the side of the boat or wherever it is that you are. But just because you don't encounter water or you don't get in water that's over your head doesn't mean you actually have victory over that challenge. Does that make sense? So the idea of being powerful isn't just the idea of avoidance is where I'm getting at. The idea isn't just that I don't know how to be a believer outside of being completely held inside of a culture that is fully supporting me. The idea is that I actually take the culture with me wherever I go. And so I don't just feel this way and have victory in my mind when I'm sitting in a room where worship music is going, but I actually pick this thing up with me and I bring the culture of power and the freedom of choice wherever I go, into my workplace, into wherever I go. Meaning that I get to be me no matter what the environment is doing. Does that make sense? That's what freedom is. Now, there is a time that wisdom is saying you aren't ready to do that. Right? Just like we're going back to AA, NA, the swimming analogy. It's not like you walk out to the deep end of the pool when you've never swum before and you know you don't swim and say, I need victory, so you jump in. Go, hold on a second. That's not wisdom. It's not that you hear me say, Cameron said I need victory, and so even though I've been sober for 10 years, I need victory over this, so I'm going to go have a beer. No, that's not wisdom. That's a bad idea. But the idea is not that we can get to that place, but the idea is that the environment around you doesn't change the environment within you. That a powerful person brings their environment, brings their relationship with God, brings their victory, brings their confidence, brings the spirit that is of power, love, and sound mind. Right? Our will, our heart, and our mind. We bring the Spirit that gives us those things with us wherever we go. That's a powerful person. That's where we're trying to get to. It doesn't mean throw it all off and jump in to the deep end. It means that that's the direction that we're going. That's the way that we're studying. That's the way that we're praying. That's the way that we're moving. That we all become more and more, that we're growing more and more in our ability to be who we are in any environment. Are you still with me? I'm almost done. The point is always having the ability to make a powerful choice. How many of you guys know that this is both in the natural and the supernatural? We've been kind of talking about the natural, but it's also in the supernatural. And that I've been learning the last couple months that that you can have a seriously supernatural experience and still have a very natural disaster. And that you can have a totally normal, natural, it can feel amazing, and you can have a supernatural disaster. I'm going to skip a whole bunch of this and get to the end, to the good part. Powerful. Powerful says, I will or I will not. Matthew 5:37 says to simply let your yes be your yes and your no. And what's where we want to get at is the ability to look through your notes or into your relationships, into your families, into your workplaces. It's not hard to see who you want to be. Most of us can see it. Most of us can see, I want to be, I want to treat, I want to think. Right? A lot of the battle is in your mind. Like, man, I want to stop letting that person trigger me. I want to stop, whatever, reacting that way. I want to, and so a lot of us can see it. And oftentimes, as we are building our boundaries, as we are practicing our communication, we're growing in power and authority. Our yes is staying our yes, and our no is staying our no, and we're actually practicing those things not shifting and changing. It doesn't mean we're stubborn, but sometimes it does. And be stubborn for stubborn's sake, but sometimes it does. This is another, just a super powerful verse that I want to end jumping off of this verse, but this is Romans 8:36. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Super powerful verse. I preached actually a couple messages on being more than conquerors, and that that being a believer, especially in Western culture, we have unfortunately whittled down, or I don't know the right word, but phrase or whatever, but have boiled down the pursuing of Jesus or the walking with Jesus to being a conqueror, to winning. And that when we don't win, well, we have a hard time knowing that it was God, or knowing that it was, you know, there's this idea that as the more I walk with God, the more my life becomes perfect. Like, I still understand that other people, there's problems and things bump into me, but my life just keeps getting better and better and better until I die. And for one, I think that, yes, there's some truth to that in walking with Jesus, that things are better and better and better. But the circumstances aren't always. And I think that actually we have lost some of our power in connecting that to our victories. Meaning that, like, we still are powerful, and we still are we still have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, even in our failures, even when we're beat, even when we're because we're actually more than conquerors. We sometimes get to conquer, but we're actually more than conquerors. We're more than winners. We're more than victors. We're more than winners or losers. We're more than a victory or a failure. We're more than all that because we are have been given the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And that if our life and our happiness and our well-being and our walk with God is all subject to conquering or subject to winning or subject to the, we actually are becoming a powerless person because our identity is connected to our environment. And that's the main thing that I want to kind of begin us to look at and see and to sever. I understand that we are impacted by our environment. The idea is not to disconnect from our environment. But the idea is that our ability to be us doesn't change when our environment changes. And sometimes we get to change the environment. Sometimes we get to shift the atmosphere. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes the environment just is what it is until it's not. But it's a good thing that we are more than conquerors. It's a good thing that we're more than just winners. It's a good thing that we're more than just subject to what's happening around us. You know, like we teach our kids to be good sports. You know, what's being a, how do you know when someone's a good sport? When they lose. Everybody's a good sport when they're winning. That's not true. You can still have a bad attitude, I understand. But the point being is that for the most part, we're telling them, be a good sport right after they've lost or while they're losing. While you're in the process of being defeated, at that point in the game, when the game's not over, but you know it's over, guess what you don't want to be? A good sport. You just want to like, wow, this is stupid. Why do we even come today? You know, like we feel that, like life gets that way. But we're more than conquerors. We're more than winners or losers. And what we need to do is walk into every situation knowing who we are, grabbing hold of just what we've learned over the last few weeks of boundaries and communication and love and power and all those things. And that there's this revelation that actually understands that I can be all those things no matter what's going on around me. That I'm not waiting for this stuff to change. I'm not waiting. I'm praying for it. I'm going after it. I'm imparting into it. But I'm not waiting for my situation to change. I'm not going to wait around to, well, when God changes my world or when that person is gone or when this person shows up. Or when it's this power, this believing, it comes with this first believing that I am powerful. We go all the way back to David. Comes to God before the throne, before God and says, can I give it a shot? Can I give a shot? Can I? I just think your plan is just not snazzy enough. You know, there's not enough gold. There's not enough. And Solomon, even as you read, Solomon even went above and beyond. And it's just this partnership, this confidence that comes that in the end, as we're walking through, not in the end as in the end of your life, I mean, in the end of the whatever process you're in, what you build, what you invest in, looks something like him and something like you. That you're seeing and he's seen. In this whatever that you have built, whatever that you, it's like your identity and your, what makes you special is in there. But also the fact that you've decided that for my house, we're serving the Lord. And so you can see him in it too. It starts with this idea that we are powerful people. Not bad. I found myself praying for in all of these messages. I find like at the end, I always think like, God, what do we impart? What do we stir up in people? And for the last weeks, really, it's been courage. been praying courage. It's not like everybody up here, but I pray courage. Because God has got this, God is always changing stuff. We're always in a shifting season. I've talked about before that you should be concerned when you're not transitioning. If you look around and you find that I'm not transitioning anymore, then you're probably stuck. So just transition is always happening. And that actually it's a good thing. We're forever growing from even the morning to the evening. And then the next morning, we're always learning new things and growing. And so it's a good thing. But as we in whatever season we're in now, it feels to me like I'm just constantly praying for courage. This is called to be strong and courageous. And God's leading us into whatever's next, whatever's coming, whatever's happening. And so I want to pray again specifically for courage. Our prayer team's going to be up here, and they'll come and pray for you for whatever it is you need. And I don't want anybody ever to leave coming together in corporately and not get prayer for something that they're wanting prayer for. So right after this, please, if there's something on your that I've said or something like whatever, just come and have them lay hands on you. Our team from Bethel, and join in with our own team and come up and do that, please. But I want to pray just specifically for courage. I feel like that's what God wants me to pray for. So if you feel like that's you, if you're like, man, yeah, I'm ready. I need that thing, that courage thing. Would you just stand up? I'm gonna pray for you. Yeah. So what we're praying for is it can kind of seem monotonous sometimes of like, well, just pray for that. But I want to say specifically what we're praying for is actually a revelation. It's actually a revelation is simply the change. What I think about is simply the change of an angle. And so you're looking at something from one angle, and a revelation means that there's another angle that's presented to you. You don't forget what you saw before. Maybe you can even still see it, but there's something else that's revealed. And so we're going to specifically pray for a revelation of courage, that there would be more of His nature and courage that you would see. And when we see Him, we become what we behold. And so as we see His courage and we see what He has for us, we actually get to become it. And so that's what we're going to pray. So if you want to just put your hands in your heart, Lord, we just we welcome revelation. We just have to start with this welcoming revelation. Welcome and invite an opportunity to shift and to change. That we would see ourselves, that we would see you, that we would see the world around us differently. Even subtly, that we just begin to see in a way of courageousness. That we begin to see in a way of opportunity, in a way of choice, in a way of power. And Lord, that you would just, I just feel the Lord kind of taking us by the shoulders and just shifting us to the side. And so, Lord, would you just, I just agree with that, Lord, that you are shifting our perspectives. You are changing what we see for our benefit. You are changing what we see for our benefit. You are showing us more of you. And when we behold you, we become more like you. We understand you. Then we understand the revelation of who you are. We understand what you have for us. And so I just pray courage over all the hearts and minds and lives. That we would see you more clearly. And I pray specifically for courage in our decision, in our choices. That even though oftentimes it's scary, it can be scary, I just declare over this group of people that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We declare that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.